Today is Wednesday, June 13th. This is the Women's Chumash here. We're in the middle of Perek Zayin, Tet Zayin of Sefer Bereishis. Actually, Psukim, Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet, till the end of the Perek. Okay, Rabotai. We are up to Bereshit, Perek Tet Zayin. We had read from Pasuk Yud Bet, Yud Gimel, actually, Pasuk Yud Gimel, until the end of the unit, but there are a couple of things that we have failed to review yet. So I'll just read the Pasukim again, just translate them loosely. Hagar encounters this malach in the desert, and in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vatikra Shem Hashem Hadover Eleha, and she calls by the name of God who is speaking to her, Ata El Ra'i. So, you are the God who sees. And we read inside last week Sfarno's interpretation that this opening phrase is a tefillah. And the manner in which a person engages in tefillah is to begin with praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is exactly what Hagar is doing here. She says, Ata, you God, are El Ra'i, either talking to the Malach or to HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly. And this is a general rule, said Sfarno, that before you begin making any requests, you're obligated to first state some degree of Sheva. Ki Amra, because she said, Hagam Halom Ra'iti Acharei Ro'i. Again, it's a very difficult phrase. The way we translate it is, I have been privileged to see God, even though I have already seen God, but in the area, the place where I had seen God in the past, was an expected location. It was in the house of Avram. I had never anticipated seeing the presence of God in the desert. And that's what she is thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for, this privilege of not only being exposed to God's words in Avraham's house, because God did encounter Avraham on many occasions, but in the desert, where it was totally unexpected, that's where she had this encounter. Hagam halom ra'iti acharei ro'i. I have seen this God after I've seen him many times. Where? In the Beit of Avraham. Al kain kara la be'er. Be'er lachai ro'i, she called this brook Be'er lachai ro'i. We'll see what it is. Hine ben kadesh u ben bared. It happened to be located between kadesh and bared. And then, do you what?
Did she call it, or was it just called?
No,
because it was that
al kain, which
say
karah. Right. We will see. Who did the calling of this place? We'll see. And Vatelet Hagar LeAvram Ben VaYikra Avraham Shen Beno Asher Yalda Hagar Yishmael VaAvraham Ben Shmonim Shana V'Shei Shanim Beledet Hagar Yishmael LeAvram. So I'd like to begin with another perspective of the. Okay, let's take first on page number one, Ibn Ezra. And he focuses on the selection of the three words of the name. Had I written these three words, I would reduce it to two. I would call the Be'er, Be'er Ro'i. That makes sense. Why does that make sense? why would I call this Be'er, Be'er Ro'i? Why? Because that's exactly what she did. She saw something, something miraculous, something dramatic.
Nobody says that God saw her?
No.
Ro'i, Ro'e, or T?
No.
No.
No, no one says that. So the question now is, what does the word lachai mean? It's even difficult to translate it into English. How is the English translation in the Chumash that you have? A be'er to the living who I saw? What? To the living who is appearing to me. The living God. Okay.
All of it is capitalized.
Okay. Okay. Fine.
A name for God.
Okay, I hear. I hear. However, and Rashi in Pasuk Yudalit, we'll start with Rashi as we always do, says Kitargumo. Rashi says, look at the Targum. So on page 1 of the handout, you have the Targum in Pasuk Yudalit. So if you look at the way how the Targum translates it, Al Kain Kara Lebeira, therefore he or she called the Be'er Beira Dimalach Kayama Itchazili Ale. What does that mean? The Be'er, where a living angel Lachai, a living angel appeared to me. That's how Rashi interprets the phrase Be'er Lachai Ro'i. I call this place the Be'er, the brook, at which place a living angel appeared to me. So Lachai is a description of the angel. Be'er Lachai, a living angel who appeared to me, Ro'i. That's Rashi. Ibn Ezra, right below Rashi, has a totally different interpretation. Be'er lachai, la'asher yihyeh chai l'shana acheret. In other words, the word chai has nothing to do with an angel, but on whose behalf is she now calling this Be'er Ro'i? On who? On whose behalf? On anybody who's going to visit it next year. Be'er al kain kara. In fact, the way he would reword the text would be al kain kara lachai be'er ro'i. She called this, she named the place ro'i for any person who will now visit in subsequent years. I want you to know why this place is called Ro'i. That's why I gave it the name. That's what Ibn Ezra says. La'asher yiyechai lishana acheret. Ki bechol shana hayu chogigim hayishme'elim el habe'er hazot. Because the Yishma'elim crowd...
Yishma'el Zakeda.
What?
This whole incident is...
So they gather together here in order to celebrate Chogigim, celebrate at this particular location. So the word Lachai has nothing to an angel, nothing. It means people who will visit in future years. I am calling this place Ro'i, Be'er Ro'i, on behalf of those who will visit in the future. And when they come to this Be'er, they should not simply identify it as just a plain old brook. But what type of a brook is this? At which time God or the angel saw me. That's how Ibn Ezra interprets it. Yes? Ra'i saw me. Gam Hayom, says Ibn Ezra in the 12th century, Gam Hayom Yikare Be'er Zimum. The name of the place was called Be'er Zimum, not sure exactly what he has in mind with the word Zimum. That's in Sefer Dvarim. That's called the Zamzumim. That's what it's called. I don't know if there's any connection to this. The word Zimum typically means to plot. Edim Zomimim. You have witnesses who plot against others who've already testified. So I'm not quite sure what Ibn Ezra has in mind by this particular name.
What's number 26?
That's, he says, Kitve Yad Paris. In the manuscripts in Paris of the Ibn Ezra, it doesn't say Zimum, it says Zimzav.
What is that?
That's another name. I have no idea what it's even less foreign to me than Zimum. Zamzav, I never heard of that whatsoever.
Zimum is false testimony.
That is correct.
So how is that connected?
I said I don't really understand why it would be called Be'er Zimum, because Zimum in Hebrew always has this reference, Ka'asher Zomam La'asot La'achiv, Edim Zomimin. Edim Zomim is a particularly unusual case in the Torah where you testify about someone and two other witnesses come to Bet Din and say, you could not have testified. The event might be true, but you could not have testified because you were in another location with us. So the Torah states that you believe the second pair of witnesses, whatever they said, you believe them, and whatever punishment the first pair of witnesses wanted to administer to the defendant happens to them. So if two witnesses testified, I saw you go into a McDonald's and I warned you and I said, you're not allowed to eat the hamburger, and you went in and ate it, and now two other witnesses say, you may have eaten the hamburger, but it was impossible for you guys to see it because on that day you were somewhere else with us. So now these two witnesses get lashes. And if they testified about a murder case, that Reuven killed Shimon, and now they become Edim Zomim, these two witnesses get killed. It's a very harsh, simply for false testimony. Yes, it's a very harsh punishment. Va'asitem lo ka'asher zomam. Whatever you conspired to do to the defendant happens to these two yo-yos. Happens to these two people, to the first pair of witnesses, yes. So I don't know how Ibn Ezra is using this in the context of this story. I just haven't a clue. Yeah?
Is it possible that the other guys are lying?
Sure. Sure. That's the question.
So then why would you kill the two people?
It's an excellent question. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'll just give you a brief answer. I'm going to give you another case which will serve as the parallel. Two witnesses said that Reuven killed Shimon, and two other witnesses says that's impossible. Reuven was with us at the Yankee game. Right? Reuven, the defendant, was with us. That's called hakhasha, contradictory testimony. Two witnesses said Reuven killed, two witnesses said Reuven didn't kill. That case is thrown out. Nothing happens to the witnesses, nothing happens to the defendant. In this case, the two witnesses said Reuven killed Shimon. The second two witnesses said, you two witnesses are with us at the Yankee game.
They both have to be reported as having been,
that's correct. So then we free the defendant and we execute these two witnesses. And the logic behind it is as follows. Most Parshanim believe there is no logic. So, end of discussion. There is no logic. And it's just a chok of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which we don't understand why this is the case. The Ramban says, no, I have the logic for it. Here is the simple rule. The rule is, in Beit Din, you are always permitted to testify about someone else, but you are never permitted to testify about yourself. Simple rule. So if I walk into Beit Din and say, Bezdin, I killed somebody this morning. Bezdin will say, Adla, you're a naughty boy. But they couldn't do anything to me. They can't prosecute me. Because they can never prosecute me based on my own testimony. The only time that my testimony works is by financial cases. If I come to Bezdin and I say, I borrowed $1,000 from you, Bezdin will believe me. But for punishments administered by rent, you cannot incriminate yourself. Okay. Correct. So if I say, I come into Bezdin and say, I ate a Big Mac, Bezdin will say, you shouldn't do that, but they can't give me 39 lashes. But you can always testify about someone else. So here the Ramban says, I'm going to review the two cases, and you'll answer the questions. First case, the case of contradictory testimony. Two witnesses walked into Bezdin and said, Reuven killed Shimon in front of Rinat this Sunday at 1 o'clock. Okay? Who did they testify about?
Reuven.
So there are a lot of testify about Reuven. What's the problem? Second witnesses come in and said, no, Reuven was at a concert in Central Park with us on Sunday at 1 o'clock. Who did they testify about?
Reuven.
Good. So you have two testifying about Reuven that he killed, two testifying about Reuven he didn't kill. So it's contradictory testimony. The whole case gets thrown out. Now we come to the case of Edom Zomim. Two witnesses said Reuven killed Shimon. Who did they testify about?
Shimon.
Reuven. No, they testified about Reuven, that Reuven killed Shimon. Second witnesses come to Bezdin and say, you two witnesses were with us at the concert. Okay, so who did they testify about?
Witnesses.
Good. The witnesses. Now, if you were one of those two witnesses, what would be your opening line to Bet Din to defend yourself against this accusation that your testimony was a bunch of baloney? What would you tell the Bet Din?
No, I wasn't.
Where were you? I was in front of Renat witnessing the murder. Says the Ramban, your testimony is not accepted. Why? Because you're testifying about yourself. So whose testimony is Bezdin left with? Only the second pair of witnesses. That's why, says the Ramban, we believe the second pair. The only thing that is a chidush of the Torah is the type of punishment you give. That you give the first pair of witnesses the same punishment that they wanted to apply to the defendant. That is a chidush which, says the Ramban, I don't have any logic for. But as to why we believe the second pair, because it's predicated on the rule that when you are accused of offering false testimony, you can't defend yourself in court any longer. So the only testimony that Beit Din has is the second pair accusing you of false testimony. Well, it's right. We don't have what kind of proof you're talking about.
I don't know if you find the gun.
Okay, we don't know who shot it. Sure, we find the gun. We don't. Okay, so that's a different question. Whether circumstantial evidence would be accepted into court? The answer is no. You can have fingerprints. That doesn't mean you shot the guy. In fact, the Gemara has the following case. You see a guy running after someone with a knife. You see him. You warn him. He turns the corner. He beats you around the corner. He stabs the patient, the person, the victim. And now I come and I see he's dead. There is a knife dripping with blood. Bezdin won't accept the testimony either. Because I didn't see him kill him. There is no circumstantial evidence that is used in Beit Din. Yes?
This kind of allows a lot of corruption. I mean, if you have personal vendetta against these two witnesses, you can just make it up that, oh, they were with me, and invalidate people.
Okay, so Bezdin will be able, as you well know, every pair of witnesses are interrogated separately. So Bezdin will ask lots of different questions. You said you were at a concert. Where were you standing at the concert? What street? 72nd Street and Central Park West. The other guy says 69th Street. That's it. Throw it out. Bezdin has a lot of questions which they ask, and they never cross-examine the witnesses together. and they try to catch them at a lie to defend. Under all, that's how they do it. That's how they do it.
So, it's
a good question. The answer. It's a very good question. It's an excellent question. I don't know the answer to that.
Are those
question.
The halachas that they do now in Israel?
The no, there's no capital punishment in Israel. The only person was Eichmann, the only person who was murdered. They're trying now to revise the law that terrorists should be put to death as well. They're trying to, but they have not yet as done so.
But if the person is not chayav misa, the person is the defendant, then the zoning get offering, even though they lie.
No, the person who was the defendant, he gets off free.
Yeah, no, the person who was on who, trial.
He's off free.
Yeah, if, he's off free, and the Zomerman...
They get killed.
They're off free if the guy's not chayav misa. It's in Makos.
It's only right. It's only if the case was... they have to first convict the defendant and then become Edom Zomerman.
Oh, I see.
That's the way it works. Good. Anyhow... That's the Ram, the Ibn Ezra threw us off track. Okay. So, but he, it's a gross, it's a radically different way of looking at this phrase. Whether you're talking about an angel or God, who is the subject of the word lachai, or Ibn Ezra, it's talking about a person who will happen to appear at this location, you know, 20 years from now. Yeah.
That's justified by the pasuk which is here. Ki amrah gam halom ra'iti.
That's.
I saw this angel and I yet survived.
That's very, very nice. Very nice.
What is that? Did she survive?
Yes, some people make. I forgot what you said.
You mentioned this last week about Manoah.
Yes.
Died.
Correct.
I wonder where there's a piece of this.
That's. It's a very interesting interpretation. I believe I saw somebody say it. No, that's wrong again. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a very interesting interpretation because Manoach said right away, "Mot namut," because we spoke to God. You can't normally survive. That's very good. Excellent. Yes.
Referring to the child that she will give birth to in the next year.
Very interesting. And so what is she? What's the tribute that she's saying?
The tribute is a thank you that I will, you know, that I will...
I will produce life. It's the Be'er Lachai to Yishmael who will live after I saw God?
Who will be born in the next year.
Okay.
Who will
that's
be alive in the next year?
I don't think that's what Ibn. That's interesting, but I don't think.
That's why I was thinking.
I don't think that's what Ibn Ezra has in mind. Right.
So I just thought it was like, you know, like a place with his.
There weren't yet no Yishmael, and there would be.
Right. Who knows how many years?
Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
It's dedicated it to Yishmael.
It is. It is possible.
Celebrate there.
It is possible. It is possible. Take a look at page number 4 for a minute. And this is the Al-Sheikh commentary on the Chumash, and he writes, "Vatikra et Shem Hashem Hadover Eleha." The very first phrase of the pasuk, she called by name of God who spoke to her. Ata El Ra'i. Let's see what he says. Vehu ki ad ko dibru ba arba'a malachim echad la echad. Up until now, four angels have spoken to her, one at a time. V'hayta ro'eh et kol malach hadover eleha. She actually had the ability to see the angel who was speaking to her. After all, we know that often angels, when they're speaking to human beings, dress up as what? As human beings. V'achakach ata shama v'hu yeh pera adam. Then, at the end of Pasuk, at the beginning of Pasuk Yud Bet, it says, V'hu yihyeh pera adam, yado bakol, v'yad kolbo, v'al pnei kol echav yishkom. Who is the author of that statement? Okay? So, what his point is, that it's not one of the angels. How do I know it's not one of the angels? Because what was the open? What tipped us off that it was four different angels in order to communicate? Because it said Vayomer or Vatomer four times. Exactly. Here, this statement is just being said without any introduction that what? Somebody is speaking. Velo ro'asa et hadover ba. Suddenly she hears these words. Evet zayin avil lechaya. Obviously, the Rebbe Shon speaks Yiddish. Velo ro'asa et hadover ba. She did not see who was speaking to her. Az amra hine einach malach. This is not an angel. Ki im ata El Ra'i. You are the God who sees but cannot be seen. Ata shehu ro'eh but ve'eino nir'ah. God sees but he's not visible. Ki ha'amra hagam halom. Shehu asher ata halom. Shehu lifnei ata. In other words, very verbose. In other words, this is something that I may have encountered before. Who Michael, this phrase is referring to Michael, one of the four angels. Shediberli ba'achrona. He was the fourth angel to speak to her. Shehu hagadol bohem, zachiti lir'oto, acharei ro'i et haktinim mimenu. V'im gam ze malach, lama lo ra'iti acharei ro'i hagadol. Ach eino, ki im sha'ata el v'lo malach. He continues the idea, namely. So I'm going to read Alshech's reading of the pasuk. Let's look at the pasuk, pasuk yud gimel. Vatikra. Shem Hashem Hadover Eleha. She called by the name of God who is speaking to her. Ata, you God, are El Ra'i, are the God who sees me, but cannot be seen. Ki Amra, because she used the following logic. Hagam Halom Ra'iti Acharei Ra'i. I saw this angel after he appeared to me. I saw all of them. Who did I see? I saw even Michael, the biggest of the angels. So if I was privileged to see the greatest of the angels, and this pasuk is also being spoken by an angel, what should have happened when I hear these words? He should have figured it's another angel. Exactly. But since I didn't see the speaker, I must conclude as I came to the what? To the conclusion at the beginning. Namely, that this time HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself came to see me. HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to see me. O Yomar, or alternatively, it's not so radically different, Ata El Ra'i V'lo Malach. Again, he's maintaining that thing. You, God, saw me, but not an angel. Ki halo ein safek shehashchina po. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind that the presence of God is appearing right before me. Ki halo arba malachei hamerkava hinam po. The four angels that preceded this statement, I actually saw them. Ki hine shlosha malachim nitosfu ledaber bi acharei harishon. Three other angels joined after the first angel spoke. As we said, the Torah uses the word vayomer each time, which indicates, which he buys into Rashi, that it was a separate angel.
And there's no definite article, not hamalach.
Correct, correct. V'lama harishon lo diber hakol. Why is it that God needed four angels to tell me four things? Why couldn't he send one guy and he will say all four things? Well, what's so terrible about it? Ach ein ze rak she'er'e arba malachei hamerkava u'she'e'ele behadraga lema'an eida ki hashchina she'alehem po.
What is the malachei hamerkava?
Yes. She is seeing the four angels that are what? Propelling the chariot, the Merkava. What is the chariot? At the beginning of Yechezkel, we describe the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu by having this vision present in enormous detail with fiery angels and so on who are carrying the chariot of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So why did God not send one angel to communicate to me? Because he wanted me to see the collection of the four, and who are those four transporting? The spirit of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. They wanted me that I e'ele bidarga. I should be going up a stage in my spiritual development. Up until now, all I encountered in Avraham's house were what? Angels. I never saw the Shekhinah directly. But here, since four Malachim have been used, it's the four, says Al-Sheikh, based on his tendency to believe and cite Kabbalah often, it's this chariot which Yechezkel described, which we read as the Haftarah of the first day of Shavuos, because of Gilui Shekhinah, and that's what is happening here. V'shahaysa ha-hadraga l'shitaber b'shbi ha-shekhinah acharekein. V'zehu omra ki hagam nosaf al halarishon ki chen teva lashon gam lirabot ulahosif al hakodem. The word gam in the Torah is designed to teach us that whatever subject follows the word what? The word hagam, it's not only the word, but what else? Something else. There is another idea contained. What is that other idea here? Obviously the Shekhinah. V'chein acher, achar, halom mimenu v'hala. From this day and on, v'gam od achar ro'iti, shehem shlosha acharei ro'i et harishon. This, after I had the capacity to see the three angels who followed the first, v'lama her'eti arba'atan v'lo hispik echad. Why did he show me four and not one? Im acharei ro'i et ha'echad ro'iti ot shlosha. Im lo, if not for the fact, she'ata el ro'i, she'eda ki atapo. You wanted to convince me that you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, are here. How did you convince me that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was here? By sending four malachim. One malach could have done the entire job of speaking every detail to Hagar. However, in order for me to be convinced that you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, are here, you send four, with the imagery, of course, that they are carrying the Merkava upon which HaKadosh Baruch Hu rests. Sha'al yedei hadragatan Zachiti lishmoa mipicha im shelo ri'iticha. I was privileged to hear your words despite the fact that I never saw you. One second. Ki ata el ra'i, because you are a God who sees but cannot be seen. Ro'e ve'eino nireh. Yes.
Does anyone say that this was a trance for her?
I have not seen anybody indicate that. But based on the rules of nevuah,
right,
we know it doesn't
say. Says it, so
correct. B'mare halayla. Correct. But Avram doesn't always do that. Yes. Most nevi'im don't describe that they're falling to a trance.
Right.
But if you believe Rambam, who says that no Navi ever spoke to HaKadosh Baruch Hu ka'asher yidaber ish imre'eyu, with the exception of Moshe Rabbeinu. No other Navi. Every one of them was in some kind of prophetic trance which enabled the communication to take place.
I have a question.
Go right ahead.
Doesn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell the angels what to do? I mean, they don't appear out of the blue. Just
of course not.
So they are transmitting
the word of God.
Yeah.
Correct.
So,
but there's a higher level. That's what Alsha claims. Hagar is being awarded not only what God says, but to hear it directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, which is an unusual privilege. And that's what she's offering a tribute to. So why would she call the Be'er Lachai Ro'i? You have to fill in the blank. He didn't write it. You fill it in. Who is the Lachai, and what does it mean according to the Al-Sheikh? Exactly. Be'er, the Be'er, Lachai, who is the Chai Olamim, the one who lives forever, Ra'i, I had the capacity to see or hear him, even though I couldn't see him. So the word Lachai, according to Al-Sheikh, means Lachai Olamim.
I thought Ro'i meant, according to him, who sees me.
Right. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees me, but I can't see him.
Right.
Correct. But it's the Lachai is not for ordinary human beings,
yeah, right,
like Ibn Ezra. It refers not to Malachim, but to HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself.
Because he saw her.
Yes.
Does anyone connect the fact that the next time Hagar runs away, or is sent away with Yishmael, and she has to cry out for water, and there's a Be'er that comes. I mean, there's...
Yes.
And the fact that she names the Be'er is very... she must have learned that from Abraham. Like, we don't... It's something like... It's an unusual thing to just... It's not unusual for Abraham when he's fucking Apple, but other people that tend not to think.
No, Yitzchak we know named...
right,
yeah.
Me too.
Right. See, it's a very... This is an incredible privilege that has been awarded to a Shivcha Mitzri.
Yes.
Incredible.
Why?
Yeah.
Why she deserves it?
So we... Yeah, there will some who say it's only Bizechut Avram. It's not her own merit. Others don't say, you don't need that. It's a demonstration of HaKadosh Baruch Hu who responds to people who are in distress. And it makes no difference who you are. If you are in distress and it's a legitimate reason, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will respond to you directly. It's a good... Yes, people do ask that question.
But according to this parasha, yeah, she really did believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
There's no doubt.
So that
no place does it ever say that she didn't.
Even though she was
a Mitzri.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Al-Sheikh thinks it's so operatic.
Yes.
But this is the same person who just distances herself from the child and doesn't...
Okay, that's good. That question will be asked by virtually everybody. It's an excellent question. But when we read Parshas Vayera, they will ask, Vatelach Vatesa, why? And especially, the reason why everyone says, why did she distance herself from Yishmael the second time around? Because she didn't want to see him die. She was responded here by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why didn't she trust that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to save him and she doesn't have to distance herself? We will get to it. It's a major discussion when we come to that second episode. It's an excellent question. Excellent question. Okay, back to page number one for a second. So take a look at Rashi on Pasuk Tetvav. Vayikra Avram Shem Bino Asher Yolda Hagar LiYishmael. Avram called him Yishmael. So of course Rashi asks, what do you mean Avram? Avram's not in this, he's not in this little episode. How did he know to, how did he know to call me? So Rashi says, Afal pi shelo shama Avram divrei hamalach she'omar v'karas shmo Yishmael sharsa aluach ruach hakodesh v'karo Yishmael. He had a nevuah that God had appeared to Hagar and told her to call him Yishmael. Therefore, he beat her to the punch and called him Yishmael. That's what Rashi says.
Why does he have to go there?
What?
Why does he have to go there? Why couldn't he just assume that Hagar told him?
Because it doesn't necessarily... It's a good question. Yeah. It's good. Why didn't Hagar just tell him?
Yeah.
It's a good question.
She did. We don't know.
Okay. I don't know. So, take a look now at... the Radak. Take a look at the Radak.
Where is that?
Right below the Rashi on page number one. I bracket it on Vayikra Avram. Af al pi, in fact, that's exactly what he's going to say. Af al pi shehamalach omar lahagar shehi tikra oto Yishmael, even though it was the angel who already told Hagar that you should call him Yishmael, Amra hi le'Avram. She told Avram what happened. V'kara oto hi Yishmael. She called him Yishmael. V'Avram gan ken koru ken. And Avram also called him Yishmael. Kimosha amra hi lo b'shem hamalach. So it's not what Radak is saying. It's not that Avram named him Yishmael. What did he? He called him Yishmael. He could have called him something else. And he's going to say, there are many times when the Torah tells us that mother calls him one thing and pop calls him something else. Let's read on with him. V'chein ra'inu b'sheit she'adam v'chava kar'u oto sheit. When Adam and Chava gave birth to their son, sheit, one time the Torah tells us that Adam called him Sheit, yeah. And another time the Torah tells us that Chava called him Sheit. However, Ra'inu Sheha'av Korei B'Shem Echad V'Ho'ein B'Shem Acher. There are times when one parent calls him by one name and the other parent calls him by another name. Kimo Shekara Rachel Shem bina hakatan ben oni. That's what Rachel said. The aviv karalo binyamin. It's similar, but it's not exactly the same.
Unusual.
It's exactly. So here, what the Torah is sharing with us, that once Hagar called him Yishmael, and she told him, why I named him Yishmael. Why? The Malach said so. So here Avram felt that he no longer had the latitude of what? Of calling him something else. So therefore, I'll also call him Yishmael.
Which means what?
God heard me. Right. Even though some say the Yud, we will see this a little later, there will be discussion. If it's God heard me, his name should have been Shamael.
Yeah.
Shmael. Not Yishmael, which means in the future God will hear. So there will be much discussion about that just a little later on.
It did take place in the future.
Yes.
I think the response is because Ayikra Avram, you could have left out the word Shem. Ayikra Avram Beno, Asher Yeldah Hagar Yishmael. So then that's an extra word. In other words, if you're just going to say Avram called him that,
yeah.
And also, is there a difference between the several and the tzera under the shem?
No, there is none. Why is it Shem Beno, not Shem Beno? Because it's a smichut. If it would be shame, it means name. The name of your son, it's Shem Beno. Now, this has been used by many to document the following. I'm sure somebody in this room had an issue. When your first child was born, which parent has the right to name the child first? Good. So some claim, yeah, of course you're going to say the mother. And you happen to be right this time. Yes. So it's the mother that some say that this is derived from Hagar and Ishmael. That Avram really wanted to call him something else. We don't know exactly what. But since it is Hagar's call, therefore she called him Ishmael, and Avram didn't put up a big fight, which he perhaps could have, and also decided to call him Ishmael. That's a possibility. But there is a lot of discussion in Shelot u'Tshuvot, who do you go to for the first yontif, to your parents after you're married or to your in-laws? Right? So some say the first year, it always goes from the husband's point, always to the in-laws. That's what some say. The first year. But usually, everybody recommends that you should just try to split it, you know. But many quote this as a source for the naming rights first for the first child, and that is first child of Avram is not Yitzchak, it's Yishmael, and it was Hagar who called her, and Avram just followed suit with that particular name. What? Yes, he did. Yes. Now, take a look just right at the right, which is Sfarno, in the phrase Ata El Ra'i of the previous pasuk, and he writes, Ata El Shel Ri'iya. You are a God who what? Who always sees things. But he's going to elaborate in a second. B'chol makom, lo b'beito shel Avraham bilvad. It's not only that you see and respond to needs in the house of Avraham alone. But where was this? In the desert. Ke Amram, listen to this. Kol hashi'arim nin'alu chutz misha'arei ona'a. It's a very famous Gemara phrase, which means the following. There are times when Chazal, even though they, if you actually push them against the wall, they would say, I have no idea what I'm talking about, claim that the gates of heaven are closed. Gates of heaven are closed. Right? There's a shul in Toronto. It's called Shari Shamayim. So the big joke is that sometimes there's a sign, the gates of heaven are closed Sunday and Monday. You know? But Chazal say that, for example, when it comes to Ne'ilah, there's one opinion that by Ne'ilah already, it's a little too late to start doing tshuva. So Sha'arei Tfilah Ni'u, V'sha'arei dima'ot lo ninalu. The only thing that remains open, according to that idea, was tears. People crying. They're so upset that they're crying. So if you remember one of the phrases in the long slicha, in Tfilat Ne'ilah, which the caption is Hashem Hashem Kel Rachem B'chanan, that's the, not just the refrain from other slichot, but it's the name of the slicha itself is. So the last phrase with Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha, right? Shetasim Dimoseinu Binodcha Liyot. Take a note is like a jug. So take our what? Our tears and what? Put them in your jug, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tassim denaseinu benot chaliyos. So here, they quote a different chazal. Does anybody know what the word ona'a is?
Suffering?
What? Yes, there are two types of ona'a. One is called ona'at mamon, which means deception or cheating. And that is a whole Gemara, a whole perek in Bava Metzia, where a person overcharges. If there is a standard market price, and let's say that wheat goes for $3 a bushel, and you charge $4 a bushel, so then the deal is canceled. If it's more than 6%, if it's more than a sixth, if it's more than 16%, the deal is canceled. That's it. If it's up to 16%, the deal stands, but you have to refund the differential above the standard market price. If it's less than 16%, the deal stands and you have no right to collect it. But that's ona'at mamon, it's got nothing to do with us. Ona'at dvarim is in Isur, which applies to a ger three times. It means to afflict them with words. You don't do anything. But words are incredibly hurtful. Yeah. We all know that. And the Torah is very, very serious about using the type of language not to engage in ona. It's also applied in a business sense. Ona'at varim. You go into a store, you have zero intention of buying that dress. Zero intention. Yet you get the salesperson over. Oh, how much does this cost? You have this size. You try. You have no interest. You violate the law of lo tonu ish et amito. So the Gemara says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a special place in his heart for people who have been afflicted. So the way the Torah describes it in Parshat Mishpatim is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will hear those who have been afflicted, and that's what this Gemara is talking about. That sometimes you can be alone in the desert in a crisis mode, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will overlook you. But if you've been oppressed, as Hagar was, Sha'arei Ona'a, Lo Ninalu, are never closed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And here, that is what Hagar is offering a tribute to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ata, you God, Ave'el Ra'i, will see affliction and never turn your eyes away from somebody who has been afflicted. And they quote the Gemara to substantiate this. And it's in the section of the Gemara Bava Metzia where they discuss all the parameters of this Isur of Ona'ah, both Ona'at Ma'amon and Ona'at Devarim.
Is it saying that Hagar said
this? What?
That's like saying Hagar got the Mubarak because she was a victim, not because she was worthy.
Correct. That is correct. Not necessarily because she was worthy, but she was a victim. Yes. Yes, Rachel.
God
yeah.
Spoke to her.
Yeah.
No, we don't know that.
Yeah, see, there's one other thing I want to
show you. The chariot. I mean, Hagar, I'm very confused because did Hagar know Hashem did not speak to her?
Well, according to what we saw today, according to the Al-Sheikh, he did.
He made her understand.
Right.
She didn't hear him.
All right, we'll stop here, and we will continue next week with the covenant of Brit Milah that is engaged with Avraham.
Is next week?
No, there will be two more shiurim.